I was going to be ministering. I was in the back trying to get stuff ready for the Harvest Festival, and he says, sorry I gave you just a little notice. I said, well, little is the key word there, because I'm like, I'm not prepared. But, you know, God had already placed something on my heart. I didn't have any idea that I would be ministering on it, but I was listening to the radio, and it was something that really touched my heart. And I thought, well, you know, if it touched my heart, maybe it'll touch somebody else's heart. I was listening to Back to the Bible. Haven't you ever listened to that show? It's got some good stuff on there. And so I'm just going to kind of minister what was ministered to me. We're going to open up our Bibles to Judges chapter 10. Judges is one of those books that a lot of people would rather not read, but it's the story of the Israelites and how God raised up men and women to help Israel in their time of needs, and it seems like they were always in need. But we're going to read, starting in verse 1, we're actually going to read through the whole thing. It says, after Abimelech there arose to save Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo. How'd you like to have a name like that? But he was a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamar in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamar. Now that's all that we know about Tola. It goes in to another judge then. It says, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons. Can you imagine that? That doesn't include his daughters, I'm sure, who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Hovath-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. Now, Gilead is a portion of the Holy Land that is east of the Jordan River. It's east of the Sea of Galilee, and I don't know if you remember this. If you studied your Bible any, you'll know that there was 2.5 tribes that stayed on that side of the Jordan River. They helped the other tribes to defeat their enemies, but they went back and they settled there. And it says, and Jair died and was buried in Kamon. And so now we've gone through Tola, we've gone through Jair. There's 23 years and 22 years. We did that in 5 verses. Well, it's evident that the writer wants to get to something, so he just kind of skims through that. And let's see what the point of this whole chapter 10. It's kind of like a little, I think, a whole lot of meat, really, in the middle of Judges. And we're going to see what God had planned in this. All right, verses 6 through 9. Verse 6 says, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and the Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Now, I want you to underline in your Bible, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, the word again. This is something that Israel did again and again and again and again. They would straighten up for a while, then they would go back again into sinning. They would straighten up for a while, go back into sinning. And it was a vicious cycle that they were in. And they did it over and over. Now, I want you to see here in this chapter, it says, or this verse, it says that they served Baals. Or Baal and the Ashtoreth and all these other gods. Now, Baal was not just one god. Baal was many gods. And there was many gods for all of these lands. So they didn't just serve one god. They served hundreds at least. So they turned away from God and they started to serve other gods. That's kind of scary when you get into that stuff. Well, that is the story of Judges, basically. The Israelites turning away from God to turn to serving other gods. Then they would go to God, cry out, and God would raise up another judge and save them. That's pretty much the whole story of Judges, if you read it. Let's go to verse 7. It says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, now that means in addition to, and if that wasn't bad enough, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. How many of you have ever been severely distressed? Well, they were being attacked from the north and from the south, and they were in the middle. And they just, I mean, this was really bad. They were in a really bad predicament. That kind of goes along with our life sometimes. We'll be doing good, and then all of a sudden we'll get distressed, and then even get severely distressed. Well, the Israelites were severely distressed. And it says in verse 10, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, when you get distressed, do you ever cry out to the Lord? I think we've all done that. I hope we do that. They cried out to the Lord, and this is what they said. We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. They admitted it. Did you see that? They admitted that they had forsaken God and they started serving other gods. And there were so many times, you can't even count them. The Israelites did that so many times. And I know that even in America, we've done that many times. Over and over and over again. And we've forsaken God and then we'll cry out. And that's what they were doing. They were crying out to God. And then verse 11, it said, so the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites, sounds like mayonnaise, doesn't it? Oppressed you and you cried out to me and I delivered you from their hand. Now, true or false, did God deliver them? He did. Every time he delivered them from the people that were oppressing them. Every single time. And I want you to understand this before we get on into this, is that God is trustworthy. He does what he says he's going to do. He's faithful. He will deliver us when he says he will deliver us. But there's a turn in this particular time. God says in verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Wow. That's a big difference from what he'd been doing. It says, verse 14, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Now, God has not changed his character here. He's still a deliverer. He still loved the Israelites. But he'd come to the point where he had delivered them. They had cried out to him, and he'd delivered them, and they'd go back into evil, and they'd cry out again, he'd deliver them. He just said, you know what? I'm going to step back. I'm going to let you reap what you sowed. If you're going to serve these gods and let these gods rescue you. So that's what he did, and then that's why they were severely distressed. Because those gods were not helping him. Because those gods were not real. They were serving wood, maybe gold, maybe silver. I don't know what they were made out of. But they weren't real. God had not changed, but he changed his tactic in dealing with the Israelites. You know, a lot of us have been there. How many of us have cried out to God and said, God, help me? And God does it, and then we go right back and do the same thing that we told God we were sorry for. So we're not any different from these Israelites, are we? So what is God doing here that's different? He's stepping back and letting them reap what they sowed. And then it says in verse 15, then the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Now I want you to know, they had ran to God. And they had said, I'm sorry, God. You know, you are our God. We forsook you and forgive us. And, you know, and they were expecting God to deliver them. Well, when God didn't deliver them, they went back again to God. Because it says, then the children of Israel said to the Lord. Because there must have been a period of time where they were still severely distressed and nothing was changed. It says, we have sinned. Now they said that before, but here's something that they've never said before. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray. There's a big difference there in how they went to the Lord. They went to the Lord the first time, just said, Lord, you know, help us. We know we've done wrong. This time they said, God, do whatever needs to be done to us. What they're doing in that verse is true repentance. And the other verses, they were just regretful. They were sorry for what they had done, but they didn't truly repent. It wasn't until verse 15 that they're truly repenting. You know, a lot of times we've said that same thing in our confession to the Lord. We really meant we were sorry, but we didn't do anything to change the way we were living or to change the way things were kept coming or happening to us. We just kept doing the same thing, hoping that God would bail us out. And that's what Israel has done here. They realized that they were going to have to do more than just wait for God to deliver them. They were really going to have to repent. They were going to have to change something. How many of you have been raised by a good mom and dad? I don't know about you, but when I would get in trouble, I would beg for mercy. I would go to mom and dad and say, Mom, Dad, you know, I'm really sorry. I'll never do it again. I promise. And mom and dad, okay, you know, we'll let it go this time. And then you go back and you do it again, you know. And then the same thing over again. You run back to mom and dad. I promise I'll never do it again. I don't know what got over me, you know. I promise I won't do it. And then you go back and you do it again. So really what you were saying to mom and dad is, Mom and Dad, I'm really sorry that I got caught doing all this, you know. Maybe next time I won't get caught. But you really weren't sincere to mom and dad. And I don't know about you, but I never went to my mother and father and said, you know, do what you want to do to me, mom and dad. Do what you think's best. Because I knew mom and dad's best was probably a good old whooping. And I didn't want that good old whooping, so I would try to get around that. I would say, you know, well, I'll go to my room and I'll stay there for a couple hours. I'll go without supper, you know, whatever. I would try to come up with my own punishment. Because I knew mom and dad's was going to be a lot more severe than mine. But I would try to beg him. But the Israelites didn't do that. They said, God, whatever seems best to you. Now, they were genuine. That's when you know confession of sin is real. Is when you go to God and you don't just say, I'm sorry. You say, Lord, whatever seems best to you, whatever I have to do, whatever you want me to do, to make this right, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, you're going to do it. That is true repentance. So what we're going to be talking about tonight, as I read through here, is there's 7 steps to true repentance. And that really touched my heart when he was going over these, because I realized in my own life that there were things that I had gone to God and I said I was sorry and I thought I had repented, but really I was just saying I'm sorry and I'm regretful. I really didn't repent because nothing changed in me. And you think, well, it could be something really serious when you need to repent. Well, no, it can be really simple things that we do every day that we're going to keep doing every day until we get serious and truly repent and not just say I'm sorry. All right, let's look at verse 17. It says, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And you look at the next two words in the next verse, and that's in 11:1. It says, now Japheth the Gileadite. What that simply means is that God heard them this time. And he raised up another judge to deliver them. He heard them because they were sincere this time. They were not just giving God lip service. Now, I said that the missing element here in Israel has been the element of repentance. Not confession, but repentance. There's a strong difference between confession and repentance. The first thing I want everybody to see is that repentance is not just saying you're sorry. It's not just saying, I did a wrong thing, I did a bad thing, I admit it, I did a bad thing. That isn't repentance, that's just confession. Okay? You know, a lot of people come up to give their lives to the Lord, and they really don't repent, they just confess. They confess their sins, but yet they go back out and they do them everything all over again, the same old things. So they really were regretful, and they were really sorry, but they really didn't repent. And that's why we don't see a lot of people really standing strong for the Lord and staying in their faith, because they did not repent. It requires repentance to serve God. Is this too much? If nobody's saying anything, so it's like, okay. Well, it's good for me anyways, all right? I'm preaching to me. All right, repentance is the changing, and we know this. We've heard this in the New Testament. Repenting is the changing of one's mind, okay? It's the changing of one's mind so that one's views, one's values, one's goals, and one's actions are changed to fit God's views, God's values, His actions, and His goals. And your life is lived radically different as a result. How many of us can truly say that every time we said that we've repented, that we truly repented? That we actually changed our goals, our values, we changed our views to match the Lord's. Most of the time when we find ourselves doing something that we know is against God and what He wants us to do, we go to God and we confess it. But we never repent of it. And that really hit home to me, because I'm like, oh, God, I can see some right now in my life that I have not repented. I've said I'm sorry so many times, but I have not truly turned away. And sometimes turning away from these things means, well, for instance, there's people that get into bad relationships, and they know that, and they start doing things they shouldn't do. And they're like, they go to running to God, and they're like, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I won't do that again. Just forgive me, Lord. But yet they'll go out and the very next day, they'll go out to those same people's houses. They'll hang out with those same people that are doing the same things that they know they shouldn't be doing. And the cycle goes over again. And they see no change in their life, so they get discouraged. They're thinking, well, why isn't God helping me? Why do I keep making these mistakes? It's because they're not truly repentant. They're sorry. They're regretful because of all the consequences. Nobody likes consequences, do they? I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, if they're good things, I mean, that's okay. But if they're bad, it's like, I don't want those consequences. So you get regretful over that. But repentance requires us to do some heavy-duty stuff. It means that we have to turn away from the old view, from the world's view. You know, we say we would never worship idols, but we do all the time. Not the idols like they had in that day, but we worship materialistic things. We worship money. We worship, you know, hobbies. We'll worship, you know, just different things, anything that takes us away from the Lord. Amen? I know I've done that. I don't know about anybody else, but, I mean, we're not different from the Israelites. We have done the same thing. And when the Lord stepped in to help Israel is when they truly repented. And I really believe that if we would learn what true repentance means, and when we get in difficult, when we get severely distressed on every side and things are just falling apart around us and the enemy's attacking us from every direction, and we go to God and we examine our lives and we realize that, hey, we're doing some things we shouldn't be doing, and we go to God and we truly repent, I believe the Holy Spirit will equip us and enable us to change our lives radically so that we can walk in victory and in peace. When you're severely distressed, the main thing you want is peace. And God can give that to us when we turn away and say, I truly repent. It's not just words. All right, so number one, repentance always distinguishes itself from regret. Always. Say always. It always distinguishes itself from regret. There is a difference. Regret touches your emotions. People will cry and cry and cry and cry, and you just think they're really repentant. I know they are. But they never change. They're regretful. They're not repentant. I've done that. Went to the Lord and cried and cried and cried. But then I didn't take any steps to change my course. All right. Regret rarely goes deeper than the emotions. The emotions is what it affects. It's you, where you cry, but it doesn't go any deeper. Repentance goes much deeper than the emotions. Remember Judas? He betrayed Jesus, and he actually killed himself because he really felt sorry for what he'd done. But he didn't repent for what he'd done. He regretted it. He was sorry for it, but he never repented. So Judas died, and unfortunately is in hell today. Regret is remorse over the consequences of an act. Regret is remorse over the consequences of an act. But repentance involves reordering our lives around God's will for us. Not just saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. That isn't repentance, that's regret. Number two, repentance always means more than saying you're sorry. You know, I had wrote one of my Bibles when I was a kid. I said, love means never having to say you're sorry. And Ron said, well, that's not true. And I said, well, it isn't really, but I didn't know. I was just a kid. I wrote it, you know. But that's not true. It's good to say I'm sorry, but that's not enough. Confession's a start, but it's not enough. It's not evidence of repentance. You know, when husbands and wives, I'm sure, can relate to that. How many of you have said I'm sorry to your spouse, but yet you keep doing it over and over and over? Yeah, you're sorry and you regret it, but you don't truly repent, because true repentance will cause you to change. Can you see how this relates to our everyday life? I'm not going to look at you, honey. All right. Oh, but you know, when you do something wrong and your spouse comes to you and they say, I'm sorry, you know, you expect that. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself because that's something else, so I better not say that. Okay. Number three, repentance always arises out of brokenness. You've got to be broken to be repentant. People will never repent over things that do not break their will. So if you've sinned and you feel bad about that and you've confessed that sin and asked for forgiveness, but it hasn't broken you to the point that you feel so bad about it that you don't ever want to do it again, and you're going to do everything you can not to do it again, and you'll even repair the damage if you've done any damage, you haven't come to repentance. It's got to mean so much to you that you are going to do everything you can to change that in your life. You know, I said about friends. Well, it could be something like, you know, the computer is dangerous today to a lot of people. They get on there and they get into sites they shouldn't get into. If you're truly repentant and you go to God, you realize you're doing wrong. If you're truly repentant, you'll do whatever it takes to get that out of your life. If it includes throwing the computer away. Or you could be a gossiper. And you're on the phone constantly. You know, what do? God convicts your heart. If you're truly repentant, you may have to take some serious steps. you may have to yank that phone out of the wall. You know, it could be simple things like that. Even in our finances, it could be cutting up credit cards. It could be saying, no, we're not going out to eat, and we're going to, you know, going out to eat more than once a month. You know, Ron and I have talked about that. We have a hard time with that one. We're trying to get there because we waste a lot of money eating out. But God calls us to be wise stewards. And to be wise stewards, you know, we know when we've wasted money. We know when God has provided our needs way in advance, but we've blown it on things that we really didn't need. And then when the time comes when we need that money, it's not there. And so we ask the Lord, you know, God, forgive me. I know what, you know, I'm so sorry for doing this. But yet we won't repent to make changes in our life that will change the way we spend our money. Does that make sense? It hits every area of our life, repentance does. All right. So number three was repentance always arises out of brokenness. Let me read a little story to you that's kind of hits home what that means. This came out of the Reuters News Service. Some of you may remember this. Dan Leach made national headlines with his response to The Passion of the Christ. How many of you saw that movie? Most everybody. After seeing the movie, Leach confessed to murdering his girlfriend. Her death had been ruled a suicide, but he admitted to strangling her because she claimed to be pregnant with his child. And not wanting the responsibility, this man killed her and successfully avoided suspicion until turning himself in 3 months later. The surprise, says Reuters, did not end there. On May 3, 2004, he stunned everyone but his attorney by pleading not guilty. Outside the Texas courtroom, his attorney explained the decision to the reporters. He said, "If I enter a plea of guilty, I waive several valuable rights that I'm not prepared to do so for my client at this time." Well, do you see what just happened there? He confessed to killing his girlfriend. He regretted killing his girlfriend, but he was not broken over killing his girlfriend. He wanted to get out of the consequences. Repentance means, God, whatever needs to take place in my life, whatever needs to happen to me, I'm willing to accept that. You can't just say, I'm sorry. All right, number four. Repentance recognizes your offense is against God, not just against others. When we do things that we know is not right, when we're following after the world, when we're doing what they want us to do, the world wants us to do, we're sinning against God. That's a big sin. I don't know about you, but I don't want to sin against the Lord. I want to be pleasing unto Him. Number five, repentance never attempts to dictate the terms of restitution. Like we just spoke about when I was trying to get my parents to choose my way of punishment. It never attempts to dictate the terms of restitution. When you've done something wrong to someone, and it's pretty bad, and that person says, you know, I forgive you, and you're grateful for that, but that person doesn't treat you exactly the same because they're having to take time to trust you again. And we hear people say this all the time. Well, I've repented. I don't know why they just can't get over it. Well, did they repent or did they just were sorrowful? Did they just regret? Because repentance means you're gonna suffer through whatever it takes to suffer through to get that person to get, you know, to love you again and to get back to the right relationship. But if it takes them time, you're going to be willing to take that time with them. You know, husbands and wives, this is something that is really big. We have to take time with one another, you know, when one hurts the other. We can't decide what kind of restitution is going to be made. When you repent, you don't just say, okay, I need to be restored. How about 3 months program in the easiest prison in the state? Rather not go to prison at all, but the Israelites said, do to us whatever seems best to you. So real repentance does not try to dictate the terms of restitution. You simply say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I'm changing my ways. You do to me whatever you think is best. I'll take whatever punishment I get because I have it coming to me. That's true repentance. We don't always want to admit that, but that's what it is. You know, if we're always trying to tell people what they should do to us or how they should treat us, you know, when we've done them wrong, then that's not true repentance. We are just wanting them to just forgive us and go on like the Israelites did in the beginning. God, just hurry up and forgive us and go on and rescue us, you know. And we want to do that a lot in our relationships with others. We want them to hurry it up. We don't want to have to pay anything. You know, it says here that repentance never attempts to dictate the terms of restitution. You know, we think as Christians that, well, Jesus bore our sins on the cross. So, you know, the wrath is on him, not on me. Well, spiritually, yes. For eternal life, yes. When we die, yes. But what about this life? When we do something, the law of sowing and reaping is still there. When we do something, we sow something wrong, we're going to reap something bad. It's going to happen that way. All right, number 6. Repentance never retaliates or seeks revenge. You don't plot to get even with those that have had to punish you for what you've done wrong. You know, you take the punishment and then you say, well, okay, now I'm going to try to get back at them. You know, that's not repentance. True repentance, you're going to know you deserve it. Number 7, repentance is real only when subsequent change is evident. Don't tell me you're sorry and turn around and do the same thing again. That's insincere confession. There's a world of difference between the two. Repentance is an important part of a healthy spiritual life. Every day we really should be examining our lives. We should be judging ourselves. And we should, you know, go to God daily and see the things in our life that we need to repent of and turn away from. It's so much easier to acknowledge that daily than to get something, a stronghold in our life, that then it's really difficult to turn away from. So daily we should examine our lives and repent, truly turn from the things in our lives that are keeping us from the Lord. You know, God's not a really hard taskmaster. He just wants us to come to him sincerely. He just wants us to be sincere with him and not, you know, just not give him lip service. The Lord is a loving God. He wants us to do well in this life. But, you know, I see so many people struggling every day with things that they're doing over and over and over again, and they don't understand why nothing's getting any better. But it's because they will not let go of the things, their idols, that are keeping them from following the Lord. And they will never get the victory in your life. Repentance is required for victory. I'm glad I heard amen on that. Without repentance, you're not going to get victory in your life as a Christian. You've got to have that true repentance. That's what the whole Christian life is about. It's saying, I'm turning away from the world's way. I'm turning to the Lord. And, you know, every day we're going to find things in our life that are not God's way. Every day, each one of us can look at our life right now and probably make a list of things that are not right. But we need to get serious with the Lord and on those things that we can. When we say, God, we're really going to do everything, no matter what it takes, to turn away from that, God will empower you to be a victorious Christian. He will empower you to walk that Christian walk. Has this helped anybody tonight? I don't know, but it really touched my heart. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that we can't come to you about, that we can truly just sit at your feet, Lord, and we can tell you the things that we've done wrong. And yeah, I'll be sorry for it, but Lord, help us to want to repent. Help us to want to turn away from the things that are keeping us from having that true relationship with you. Because we don't want things in our life in between us and you, Father. We want to be in your presence. We want to know your glory. We want to know your power. We want to walk in your victory, Lord. Help us to lead a repentant life where the things of this world do not mean so much to us that we want to hold on to them, Lord. Help us to let go of them and help us to put our arms around you and your will and your way, and let us live that victorious life in you. We just thank you for that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Before we dismiss, I want to give the opportunity for anybody that needs prayer before we leave tonight. If you have anything, stand to your feet with me. If you have anything you need prayer about and you'd like me to pray with you before you go, I'd love to do that. I know when you hear these kind of messages, they don't make you want to shout for joy. Amen. But I was reading in the Bible when Jesus was picking out his 12 apostles, disciples. He came across one of them and he said, I want to have dinner with you tonight. And it so struck this man because God was coming to his house, that he says, anybody that I've ripped off, I'm going to pay back. And I think he said four times. And Jesus said unto you today, salvation has come unto your house. In other words, true repentance happened. And it was, talking is cheap. God looks at our heart and he wants us to be sincere. We have people come into church by the groves. I come to the altar to be saved and you never see them again. Did they repent? Not according to the Bible. Not according to God's way of doing things. Like Donna said, they were sorry at that moment and they had an emotional pull, but not enough to make them turn with their whole heart to God. God wants to restore all of us, but he wants us to do it on his terms. I don't know why we fight God so much on every point when God has our best interest at mind. In mind. So I want to give you a chance tonight. If anybody needs prayer, and it may not be repentance. You may have sickness in your body. You may have relational issues. You may have financial burdens, whatever it may be. If you need prayer tonight, God still hears. And he says, we have not because we ask not. So while she's playing, if you'll just make your way to the front, if anybody needs prayer, I'd love to pray for you tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That'll break the ice. Anybody else, while I'm praying for them, if you'll just make your way to the front, we'll pray for you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Would you stand to your feet? Just shake somebody's hand as you go tonight. And God bless you for being here tonight.